we are going to kind of make a little bit of progress in Daniel 1, verse 1 this morning, which means I feel compelled to promise you that we will not be studying Daniel one verse per sermon for the next 40 years. Some of you are worried. And the bad news is next week we're going to kind of just barely do verse 2. But we will at some point get moving. There's a specific reason, though, why I want to do what we're doing this morning. Daniel 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. How'd you do with that? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. So what's going through your mind right now? If you're like me, well, and those phrases are all over the Old Testament, right? Hundreds and hundreds of times. We're oriented to the kings of Israel and Judah. And when I read phrases like that, most of the time, what comes to mind for me is nothing. I don't know. Who was that? When is this? What did they do? And that's partly just because the history of Israel's kings is complicated. There were a lot of kings, like more than 40, I think. And they ruled in two different kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And they had, just to use one example of why it's hard for us, they had confusing names. Like, take the A's. There were two Ahaziahs plus Azariah, Amaziah, and Queen Athaliah. And then this is a J name. Take the J's. There's Jehoahaz, Jehoash, two Jehorams, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and several other J's among the kings. And so those names are just one of many ways in which the history is challenging for us, not to mention the fact that it's 3,000 years later. But God chose to record some of that history for us, not because we have to become experts on the Jewish monarchy, but because those stories are part of the unfolding plan of God's redemption. And so as we read about the kings of Israel in God's word, we are reading a history authored by God himself to teach us about himself and ultimately to prepare us for Christ. And so I want to give maybe a little bit of meaning to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, this morning, not because we have to do that to understand Daniel, though it will help us understand Daniel, but I'm in addition to getting us ready for Daniel, I'm also hoping that maybe this would spark in us a little bit of encouragement for you to be willing to tackle 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, looking for God's principles there, understanding this reveals God to us, this prepares us for Christ, and this shows us things about ourselves. So I'm hoping to just give us a little more courage to go to those parts of God's word and look for the principles and truths that are there. So we're going to do a lot of just reading from some of those things this morning. So I titled this, A Dark Forecast from a Faithful God. Now, Daniel 1 verse 1 is not a dark forecast. It's the storm. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, so here the storm has hit. But what I want to do is back us up a little bit and see a few tastes from the history of Israel's kings leading up to this moment and how, through that story, it was... I know that forecast is not the right word for God. I get that. He is sovereign, knows all things. But it was as if God was saying over and over again, this storm's going to hit, this storm's going to hit, this storm's going to hit. And they just kept ignoring him. It was a Thursday evening in early 2020 in the Solomon Islands when a ferry left for the 75-mile trip from one of the islands over to the capital city. And along the way, 28 passengers were knocked out of that ship by the waves that night and drowned. And what made the event so sad was that the marine forecast was completely clear. In other words, that was supposed to be 100-mile winds, a tropical cyclone that hit the Solomon Islands that night, and the ferry captain just went for it anyways. And 28 people drowned that night. And so as we consider this theme today, we might consider whether God has been warning us, whether God has been warning you whether there are some things in your life about which God has been saying, hey, stop. You're going to have a ferocious storm hit if you continue in that direction. We aren't Israel under the old covenant any longer, but as Pastor Eric reminded us in December, God does discipline his children. He does say, hey, stop. Hey, don't go that way. Hey, look, get off this path. See where this is headed. And so sometimes, like the children of Israel, like that sea captain, we just ignore him. But we should not. We must not, because God's dark forecasts come from his faithfulness. He is faithful to his character. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises, and that includes being faithful to his warnings. And so because he is a faithful God, his warnings must not be ignored. Will you turn with me now to Daniel chapter 9, first of all? There is a prayer in Daniel 9, which we will study later on, but it's good for us to read a little bit of it now, because it shows us how clearly Daniel was aware of the history that led up to the exile in Babylon. So let's read Daniel 9, verses 4 through 12. This is after Daniel was reading in Jeremiah about the 70 years that the exile was supposed to last. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. You see it there? God's dark forecast ignored and ignored and ignored. God had been very patient, because the first promises of their defeat and exile went back to whom in verse 11? Who gave the first dark forecast about exile? Moses did. That's 800 years earlier. The curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses have been poured out upon us. You can see it, I think, in your handout, Deuteronomy chapter 28. I have a copy of it up here. Deuteronomy 28, Moses says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord will bring you and your king. This is way before Israel had any king. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. So 800 years earlier, Moses said they would be defeated, lose their own rule, be taken away to a foreign land, and find themselves in a place full of idolatry. But let's move ahead on the timeline. We've got a dark forecast 800 years before Daniel. Let's move ahead and connect to this King Jehoiakim in Daniel 1:1, would you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20? And this is part of the reason why I'm doing this morning, because I cannot remember the last time I said to you, turn to 2 Kings. So it's important for us to remember some of the helpful things in God's word here. 2 Kings 20. So the Babylonian king, remember at the time of Daniel, the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar came, and he came during the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim. Or by another calendar method, it was the fourth year. You find it both ways, a couple different places in the Old Testament. So I want to trace Jehoiakim's family tree back a little bit, and let's figure out if the apple fell close to or far from the tree. If I did my math right, Jehoiakim's great-great-grandfather was a king named Hezekiah. So this is about 100 years before Daniel 1, verse 1. And Hezekiah was a great king. As a matter of fact, 2 Kings 18, verse 5 says that in one sense, you could consider him to be the greatest of the kings of Judah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He stood against idolatry. He held fast to the Lord. And the Lord was with him. When he faced a terrifying invasion from Assyria, he just humbly pled to the Lord, and the Lord gave this miraculous victory. And when he got deathly ill and cried out to the Lord healed him. So Jehoiakim's great-great-grandfather was a king who had every reason to trust the Lord. And he did trust the Lord much of the time. But after the miraculous victory, after the miraculous healing, the Babylonians showed up, seeking to build a little bit of an alliance. And Hezekiah realized, hey, this might really help me against the Assyrians. And so if you look in 2 Kings 20, verse 12, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, so this is before Nebuchadnezzar, of course, he sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. What was Hezekiah doing right there, besides being dumb? He was accepting the alliance. He was showing them all that to say, hey, we're together. And so even though he had every reason to trust the Lord and depend on the Lord, he did something really foolish and showed off all the treasures of his kingdom to the Babylonians. Now, there's a principle there that's important for us, because he was depending upon an idolatrous nation for help and protection. And so the principle is, don't turn from the Lord to start placing your trust and hope in the things of the world. And sometimes, sadly, it's when God has provided for us the most that we do that. That we think, oh, I don't need him anymore, and this world can take care of me just fine. But beyond that general principle, there are two important things we need to know about Hezekiah's foolish gesture toward the Babylonians. First of all, he showed them all of his treasures. Surely that included the temple treasures, because that right by his storehouse. And in Daniel 1, what are we going to find happens to those treasures? The Babylonians took them. What'd you think was going to happen? Right? And so those same temple treasures ended up being taken to Babylon. Second important thing we need to know is that after Hezekiah did that, God promised him the Babylonian exile. Look at 2 Kings 20, verse 16. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Here's the forecast. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That sound like anything related to Daniel? 100 years earlier, God told Hezekiah that was exactly what was going to come. Babylon would be the conqueror, treasures would be taken, royal sons would be taken. Remember, part of God's faithfulness is his faithfulness to warn his people. When God says, if you don't repent, I will discipline you. If you don't repent, there will be consequences. Then he's going to be faithful to that word because he's faithful in his commitment to his people. So we've talked about the forecast from Moses 800 years before Daniel, who warned about captivity and exile. We've learned about Hezekiah, Jehoiakim's great-great-grandfather, who foolishly tried to make an alliance with Babylon, showing off the same treasures that would be taken. And God promised that the exile was coming, treasures taken, royal sons taken. Now let's move ahead. Hezekiah's son was, you can see it in 2 Kings 20, verse 21. His son was Manasseh, and Manasseh was then Jehoiakim's great-grandfather. Let's read about Manasseh. Chapter 21, verse 2. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he erected altars for Baal and made an Asherah, as Ahab king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And even, verse 4, he built altars in the house of the Lord. He built, verse 5, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, which is exactly what the Antichrist figure in Daniel, of course, is going to do. Verse 6, and he burned his son as an offering, and used fortune-telling and omens, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. And the carved image of Asherah that he had made, he set in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. It's incredible how much of what happened in the Babylonian exile was foreshadowed in the evil of Manasseh. And not just that. Well, so first of all, principle, Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You see the opposite of that in Manasseh. God said to Israel, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Don't be like the other nations, but Manasseh lived just like them. And so it's no surprise at all that when Babylon conquered Judah, God said, hey, remember Manasseh? That's why I'm doing this. Look with me, if you turn ahead to 2 Kings 24. Now we've jumped back ahead to the time of Daniel for just a second. 2 Kings 24, verse 1. In Jehoiakim's days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. So that was Jehoiakim's great-grandfather, Manasseh. And what happened in Daniel 1 was directly connected to Manasseh's love for this world and the things of this world. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, let's step ahead. You can turn on your handout to Jehoiakim's father. We had his great-great-grandfather, his great-grandfather. Now, let's come to his father, Josiah. Josiah was another tremendous king. The boy king, we often call him, became king at the age of 8. And Josiah would have been king when Daniel was born. And so there's a good chance that Daniel grew up in a godly home and became a godly man because of the influence of King Josiah. So back to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22, verse 1. So here's Jehoiakim's father. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. So to just summarize it very briefly, under Josiah, they repaired the temple, which was in ruins. They found the law of God, which had been essentially forgotten. When they read it, Josiah led the whole nation in repentance and change. He led Israel in a new covenant of faithfulness to their God. He attacked idolatry. He got rid of sorcery. He restored the Passover. These are things that happened during Daniel's childhood. Yet the dark storm clouds were still there. 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Would you turn there? 2 Kings 23. After recounting all of those wonderful things that happened through Josiah, 2 Kings 23, verse 25. Before him, before Josiah, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Still, the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath by which his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city that I have chosen, Jerusalem, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Great King Josiah, still dark storm clouds over Judah. And so this brings us to the end of Josiah's life. When Daniel was probably 10 or 11 years old, remember Josiah was a boy king? And so even though he had reigned for 30 years, he was only 39 when he died suddenly. And the reason why Josiah died suddenly is very important for the book of Daniel. And here's what happened. Egypt and Assyria were at war. So when you think of Judah at this time, you just picture a triangle of powers around them. Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north, Babylon to the east. Okay? So Egypt and Assyria were in conflict with each other. The Egyptian Pharaoh, you can read about this in 2 Chronicles 35. The Egyptian Pharaoh was traveling up to fight Assyria. And Josiah, for a reason that the Bible doesn't tell us, I'll come back to that in just a second, Josiah decided to try to intercept him and mess with him. Maybe not completely defeat him, but slow him down, turn him around, something. Josiah decided to go after the Egyptians. And the Pharaoh said, in the Tim Lovegrove version, why are you messing with us? I'm not coming to attack you. I'm going to attack Assyria. Just let me go by. And Josiah insisted on attacking them and then was killed in battle. And so that was one of Israel's greatest kings killed at the age of 39. Now, why did he mess with the Egyptians? The Bible doesn't tell us, but it looks really obvious that he was trying to make a gesture of friendship with the Babylonians, who did not want a big, strong, powerful Egypt. And so it's very likely that when Josiah went after the Egyptians and got himself killed, he was doing something very similar to what Hezekiah had done when he showed off all his treasures to Babylon. He was trying to make friends with the Babylonians. And within 4 years of Josiah's death, Jerusalem would fall to Babylon. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 28. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. King Josiah went to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. So I think in modern terms, it was like Daniel as a 10 or 11-year-old experienced, and it's far worse than this, so the parallel is not accurate, but I'm thinking of my youth and my growing up. The world was good, and then there was September 11th, and I remember my generation thinking, oh my goodness, things aren't always necessarily just going to keep going the same happy way they have been. Well, the first 10 or 11 years of Daniel's life, Judah was really in a very good place. Very good place. Nobody was thinking that King Josiah, whom they all loved and was leading Israel so well, was suddenly going to be dead at 39. But he was. And so as a 10 or 11-year-old, Daniel's whole world was suddenly shaken apart. And remember, Daniel was probably from one of those royal families. So really shaken apart. Verse 32. So you saw there that they appointed Josiah's son Jehoahaz. So this is Jehoiakim's brother. Okay, so they appointed him as king. Verse 32. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. By the way, parents, we do all that we can to protect our kids and love our kids and shepherd our kids well. But this isn't this a sobering reminder? Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. Josiah's sons were these guys. We have got to have the heart work of God, because some of Judah's most magnificent godly kings had some of the worst kids. Oh, may God do a heart work in the hearts of our children to rescue them from themselves. So where am I? Jehoahaz became king, right? After Josiah died, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 33, and Pharaoh Necho put him in bonds at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and laid on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. So again, Daniel's 10 or 11 years old, and now Egypt basically takes over, and they become like a vassal state of Egypt, and their king is thrown into prison. And so what the Egyptians did, verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the place of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. So this is how Jehoiakim became king. The end of verse 34 says, but he took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So Egypt takes control of Judah, gets rid of King Jehoahaz, one of Josiah's sons, and sets up Jehoiakim, another one of Josiah's sons. So Daniel's living then in this land of turmoil. Josiah is dead. Jehoahaz is dead. Jehoiakim's king now. Verse 35, and Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land from everyone according to his assessment to give it to Pharaoh Necho. So now Jehoiakim's got to put this huge tax on the land to keep Egypt off their back. So this is the world of Daniel as a 10 or 11-year-old. Egypt's kind of in charge. However, over in the east, over in Babylon, the next great world power was emerging. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But first of all, would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 26? So maybe at this point we've gotten enough kings and enough names that it's starting to kind of blur and get overwhelming. But maybe we can think, at least see a timeline that begins 800 years before with Moses and dark forecast. And then Jehoiakim's great-great-grandfather, trouble, trying to build an alliance with Egypt, the promise of exile and Babylon and captive sons and all that. And then his great-great grandfather. Manasseh is horrific, and he's burning babies and putting idols inside God's temple. And then Josiah, Jehoiakim's father, is a great king. But man, those dark storm clouds are still there. And then he's foolish, and he tries to connect with Babylon and gets killed. And then Egypt's in charge. Boy, you can just see the storm clouds, right? And God's prophets keep saying, hey, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me, turn to me. So Jeremiah was prophesying during this time, during those early years of Jehoiakim. So remember, Daniel apparently lived in Jerusalem as a boy because he was nobility or royal family. That's where he was taken from. Jeremiah was preaching in Jerusalem. So can you picture with me 10-year-old Daniel hearing Jeremiah preaching outside the temple in Jerusalem? That's not just something we're imagining. You can almost be certain that happened. So Jeremiah 26 verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. Thus says the Lord. So he's talking to Jeremiah, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. It may be they will listen, and everyone turn from his evil way, that I may relent of the disaster that I intend to do them because of their evil deeds. You see that God was still there, ready for them to repent and return, ready to forgive. There could have been a completely different outcome to this story. Verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, so here's Jeremiah preaching this, and Daniel could have even been there listening. If you will not listen to me, says the Lord, to walk in my law that I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. What do you think Daniel's thinking as he hears that? But now watch what Daniel sees. The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. You know what it's like in sports? Like when somebody takes a really cheap shot at a football player, or you get like a flagrant foul in basketball or something, and like the whole team rushes to the guy's defense, like they crowd around the guy who just made the nasty play. That's like what Daniel is seeing happen. Jeremiah says, you got to repent and listen to the Lord. And all the people crowd him around him like, we're going to get you. We're going to kill you. You ought to die for saying that kind of stuff. That would make an impact on a 10-year-old, wouldn't it? To see that happen. But the people didn't want to hear. They didn't want to listen. They didn't listen to Jeremiah, many of them. And we're not going to go read it right now, but over in Jeremiah 36, we read that it's during this time, it's during the time of Jehoiakim, that God told Jeremiah to write the prophecies in a scroll so that it could be like, look, I'm not just warning you verbally. It's right here in writing. This is what God said. He said, you're dead meat if you don't repent. He wrote it down in a scroll. And do you remember what Jehoiakim did with that scroll? He said, here are Jehoiakim's words. Why have you written that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land? Well, why had he written that? Because it was true. Because it was what God was going to do. But here was Jehoiakim's plan. Take his knife and chop the scroll up. And so it says they read part of Jeremiah's scroll and he cut it and threw it in the fire. And then they read the next part and he cut it and he threw it in the fire until he had burned all of Jeremiah's scroll, as if he could get rid of the word of the Lord by burning a scroll. That's in Jeremiah chapter 36. You can read about that. Before we leave Jeremiah, let's read. Remember, Daniel was reading Jeremiah. when he saw that the captivity was supposed to be 70 years. Let's read that section while we're here. It's in Jeremiah 25. And this is going to refer to the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Remember, that's the same thing as the third year of Jehoiakim by the calendar used in Daniel. Jeremiah 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, so the same year as the beginning of the book of Daniel, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. I've been telling you the same thing for 23 years. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants the prophets, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding and the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Wow. Okay, so that's what was going on in Jerusalem, in Daniel's home city, when he was 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old. So, back to our story now. When Jehoiakim began ruling, he had to do everything possible to keep Egypt happy. So Judah still had their own king, but Egypt was really in charge. Over in the east, over in Babylon, the next great world power was emerging. And this is how we get to Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now that raises the question, if Egypt was in charge, how did Babylon besiege, why did Babylon besiege Jerusalem? And the answer is something that we were supposed to learn in high school history, and I'm sure we were very excited about this trivia fact. It's the Battle of Carchemish. Nebuchadnezzar came against the Egyptian-Assyrian alliance. He was actually going particularly against Assyria at that point. He won at the Battle of Carchemish. This is 605 BC. And that pretty much ended Assyria's existence as an empire. Egypt retreated back down and stayed in their own land out of the way. And that allowed Nebuchadnezzar to just take all of Egypt's territory. And so he left Assyria, came down to the south through the nation of Israel, basically showing up and saying, hey, you all belong to me now. You know, nice to meet you. You can send your tax dollars to this address. And you can send your finest sons to this address because I'm in charge now. So his siege of Jerusalem in 605 BC was very short. Actually, what happened is his father died back in Babylon, and he had to go back to officially accept the kingdom. So he was just there very short time. But he basically, we don't have other historical record of this, but basically he probably showed up, surrounded the city, and said, hey, you belong to me. Give me your stuff. And so he took some of the vessels of the temple, and that's when he took the young men and the things that are going to set us up for the story in Daniel that we're going to learn about. So Daniel had already been living in a land of turmoil. Beloved king died suddenly. Evil son was appointed. Egypt took over. Egypt changed the king. Jehoiakim took over. Babylon defeated Egypt. Babylon took over. So around the age of 14, Daniel suddenly found himself traveling across the desert to Babylon. That was fast. His world went from great to horrific between the ages of 10 and 15. But none of this should have been any surprise. Moses had promised it. God had promised it to Hezekiah. The clouds were there during the reign of, well, Manasseh. God promised it clear as could be there. The clouds were still there during the reign of Josiah, as great as he was. God had been warning them and warning them, but they were determined to love the world. They were determined to worship the world's idols. They were determined to depend upon the world's empires to protect them. And so finally, exactly as God had promised, they lost everything to Babylon. Now, it didn't happen all at once, right? 605, 597, 586 BC, it happened in three main stages because Judah kept trying to rebel against Babylon. And so Nebuchadnezzar came back and was like, take that, don't try it again. And then they tried it again. And so when he came the last time, he said, I'm going to make sure you can never try it again. And so that's when the destruction of Jerusalem was so total, the destruction of the temple was so total, a third wave of exiles was taken. So it unfolded over nearly 20 years. But in the end, Babylon left Judah a wasteland without its temple, without its walls, without its rulers, without the best of of its people. And it didn't really unfold over 100 years. I mean, over 20 years. It unfolded over 100 years. It unfolded over 800 years before God finally did that. It was a dark forecast from a faithful God, and it was a forecast given in mercy. Just like those forecasters in the Solomon Islands, they weren't out to get the sea captain. It was mercy that says, hey, there's warning. Don't go. And it was a forecast with hope, because right there in it was the promise that 70 years later, God was going to wipe out Babylon, just like we're going to learn about. So next Sunday, we'll make a little more progress in Daniel 1, and that message is called Hope in the Darkest Storm. Because Daniel 1 is the storm, but there's a lot of hope in Daniel 1, Daniel 1, 2. But in conclusion this morning, just consider this. It is possible that the story of your life for the last months or years has had a parallel to the story of Israel. You have persistently been heading your own way, and God has just mercifully kept coming back to you and saying, stop, don't go your own direction. Look at what the consequences of sin have been. And God has mercifully maybe not allowed you to really taste the full brunt of the consequences of sin yet. But right now, this morning, as you think about it, you realize the last several years of your life, God could say to you something like what Jeremiah said in Jerusalem. I've been telling you the same thing for 23 years, and you are not listening. And if that's you this morning, then God has you here this morning in his mercy, because he is a faithful God. He is faithful in his love, faithful in his mercy, faithful in his patience. But you should be terrified of walking out of this room and saying, cool, I'm good. Because God is not messing around. When these verses talk about his great wrath upon the sin of his people, and even upon his people in a sense, God does not mess with sin. God always disciplines his children. Sin always has consequences. So don't keep saying, that's fine, I don't care, any longer. Here are four things you could do if you realize you've received a dark forecast from the Lord. Four things you could do. Number one, directly talk to God. Sometimes when we see our sin, we run away from God. like, oh no, I'm a mess. I'm going to hide from God while I fix this. Now, what's wrong with that sentence? I'm going to hide from God while I fix this. Who's the only one with the power to help you fix it? It's him, right? So number one, directly talk to God. Confess it to God. Plead with God for help. Open up that relationship with God. Don't run and hide as if you need to get your act together before you can come back to God. Number one, directly talk to God. Number two, quickly take action. If there's something you need to do, if there's something you need to change, if there's something that needs to be cut off in your life, if there's some repentance or confession or something that's got to happen, quickly take action. Don't say, yeah, maybe I ought to get around to that. Go do it now. Quickly take action. Directly talk to God. Quickly take action. Number three, deeply nourish your heart with his word. Deeply. Did God use some part of his word to get your attention? Then read that part of his word every single day. Put it on the dashboard in your car. Put it on your by your monitor at your computer. Put it on your desk at work. Nourish, nourish, nourish your heart with what God says every day. Directly talk to God. Quickly take action. Deeply nourish your heart. And fourth, humbly activate your church family. Don't keep it all to yourself. That is not what God intends for any of us. Go to somebody else that you trust here and say, look, here's what's going on in my heart. I need you to pray for me. And hey, do you know any passages of scripture I ought to be meditating on? Would you help me as I try to walk this path? Directly talk to God, quickly take action, deeply nourish your soul with God's word, and humbly activate your church family, which God intends to make a big difference in a time like this. Don't ignore the forecasts from a faithful God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for the lessons, the warnings from the kings of Israel. Thank you for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin for unfaithful and stubborn people. But we do not want to continue to be stubborn today. So soften our hearts to hear and respond to your warnings. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.